This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم كتابه كما أخرجك ربك من بيتك بالحق وإن فريقا من المؤمنين لكارهون. Today I have a plethora of reminders. I'm going to get right to it as time is not on our side. First of all, we have just crossed over the half line of Ramadan. And you're going to be very surprised how quickly the rest of Ramadan dominoes right through us. The first half takes a bit of time, but the second half definitely does not. A few nights from now, we'll be starting Al-Ashr al-Akhir, and then it just ends, basically. So this is a very good time. This checkpoint today is a very good time, better than ever, to renew your intentions and to make sure that you have achieved or are on the way to achieve what it is that you're hoping to get out of Ramadan this year. I think that there is definitely some signs, there are some signs within Ramadan every year since COVID. It's something that not only I have noticed, but imams around the country and elsewhere have noticed as well. That people have come back to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in higher numbers, with more commitment, with more adherence, with more willingness to show up for Fajr and for Isha and to stay till the end of Taraweeh and to attend the Witr and to come at other times during the day. Something that prior to COVID we didn't see very often. And I've been doing this for quite some time now. I think it's a sign of khayr, inshallah. Something for us to be hopeful for. Something to grant us a little bit of optimism. Because masajid that are filled with young people, male and female, who are showing up and hoping to learn to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, the concept of learning to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it does take time to learn how to do it. The willingness to do that. The desire to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that inshallah this ummah is not on the decline, but inshallah on the rise. It is something worthy of contemplation and reflection. My second reminder is that as we enter the last 10 nights, remember that we don't know when Laylatul Qadr actually is. We don't know. It's hidden. But that's how everything works in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hides everything. Your moment of death is hidden. When He accepts your dua is hidden. When what repentance He actually accepts from you is hidden. What sin you'll be punished for is hidden. Everything is hidden. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is how He operates. So it's normal for Laylatul Qadr to be hidden. Because He hides these things, subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you put the effort. If He told you when you were going to die, then you wouldn't show up to the masjid except maybe a week before. Masjid would be empty, aside from people who knew when they were expiring. If you knew what act of worship was going to be accepted, that's the only one you would do. If you knew which punishment or which sin was going to cause you punishment, then that's the only one you would avoid. Laylatul Qadr is no different. He didn't tell you which night it is, because then that's the only night you'll show up. So He left it open, so you don't know. There's nothing to be surprised about. That's how He operates always, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is normal business. The last 10 nights is somewhere in there. What I want you to do to motivate yourself, inshallah, as you're coming and close to the end of Ramadan, and surely at this point you are tired and you're sleep deprived. And yani, you've lost some weight and your energy levels have come down, and that's expected. To motivate yourself as the end of Ramadan comes in, remind yourself of this. Just imagine for a moment that this is your last chance to actually witness Laylatul Qadr within your lifetime. May Allah grant you long life of afiyah, say ameen. But you don't know, just like I don't. We don't know. We may never get that chance again. This Laylatul Qadr is ahead of us. One of the last 10 nights. I don't know. I have no guarantee that I will ever be able to witness another one again. Just remind yourself of that simple thought that all Muslims should remind themselves of, by the way. Every Muslim should continuously remind themselves of the fact that they don't know how long they're going to live. And that death is around the corner at any point. Yes, we hope for long life, and we make dua for that, and we work towards that, and we take care of ourselves. However, we have no guarantee of any of it. So just think about that. That you have this opportunity, and you have no idea if you will ever be granted that opportunity again. And that, inshallah, will serve as a bit of motivation for you. The bulk of the khutbah, the third reminder. Ramadan teaches us and reminds us the importance of adhering to righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a very fancy word, or it's a big word. But all it really means is just doing the right thing. That's all it means. In any given situation, you do the right thing, that's adherence to righteousness. That's all. Doing the right thing is much more difficult than we think. Mainly because we don't really contemplate the concept too often. But if you were to do that, you would find that doing the right thing in any given situation is a little bit of a challenge. Because righteousness, or doing the right thing, often means that you are going to be selfless. Often means you have to remove self-interest from the action that you're doing. Often means you have to take a route that's a little bit heavier on the nafs. And Ramadan is very good at teaching us that, not through words, as I am going to do today, unfortunately, but through practice. You see, Ramadan puts you into a routine where you're doing the right thing from a worship perspective. You are praying right now more than you pray all year round. And you fast way more than you fast, obviously, all year round. Ramadan commits you to the masajid, the place that you should be every day of your life. You should come to the masjid every day. Ramadan commits you to it for 30 nights and 30 days straight. Ramadan makes sure that you have a meal with your family daily. It makes sure that you sit with your family, with your kids and your wife, and you eat together every day. Ramadan, make sure that you're a part of the community. So you mingle with people. And you're a part of a larger society. Whether you enjoy it or not is not even important. But you're a part of it. Ramadan pushes you, forces you to do the right thing. And to be in the right places at the right time. Without even coming to you and saying that this is what it's going to do. It just doesn't. And you find yourself, you're healthier in Ramadan. You consume less. Theoretically, that is, of course, but you consume less because you don't eat as much. You're not eating during the day. And if you're actually performing yani tarawih properly, you can only afford to eat once a day anyways. So you consume less. You're healthier. You spend more time with family. You're more committed to masajid. You're with your community more often. You're worshiping better. You're doing the right thing. For 30 days and 30 nights, you are heavily pushed towards doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. And that is what Ramadan teaches us. And let's go back, just for the sake of exploration. Let's go back a bit. Let's go back to the first Ramadan. The first time the Sahaba heard what this was going to be. The second year of Hijrans. 1444 right now. Or 1442 lunar years back into history. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam explained to the Sahaba what Siyam and Qiyam was going to look like. I can only imagine what they were thinking as they heard the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam say these things to them. I can only imagine what they were thinking as someone was telling them, yes, you're not going to eat or drink from sunrise till sunset. Maybe some of them were wondering if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mixed them up and meant from sunset to sunrise. Because if you're living in the middle of the desert, under the scorching sun, it's kind of hard to imagine that I can't eat for 15 or 16 hours a day with that sun, with that Middle Eastern Gulf sun above my head. I can only imagine what they were wondering as the Prophet ﷺ explained to them what Ramadan is going to look like. They probably started to plan out how they were going to sleep all day and stay up all night. But then on a crisp morning, just like today, the Prophet ﷺ told them, we need to leave. We need to leave. We need to go after a caravan. Abu Sufyan's caravan is coming back, and within it is your stolen wealth. These are the possessions that were taken from you unlawfully. We need to go after it. This happened on a day almost exactly like today. We're off by one day. This happened on the 17th of that first Ramadan that they fasted. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. At that moment, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that, interestingly enough, a lot of Sahaba were not really ready for it. They started arguing with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam a little bit. Why, Ya Rasulullah? Why do we need to go after this caravan? Is it because of the wealth, Ya Rasulullah? The money? We don't want the money. We've been here for 2 years, alhamdulillah, we all have jobs, we have homes, we're doing better. We don't need the money. Aslan, a mu'min doesn't have money in their hearts. True Muslims, they don't care for wealth. So Ya Rasulullah, we don't need the wealth. This new country that you've built in Medina is beautiful. It's growing by the day. More and more people accept Islam every day. It's a beautiful, larger, growing community. We don't need to go after this caravan. Why poke the bear? Why go and poke Quraysh and start a... Why? We don't need to do this. We don't want the wealth, Ya Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the answer was, who said anything about the money? Who said anything about the reason that we're doing this is for the money? You think we're doing this because we want to get you your money back? You misunderstood this whole thing. كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِن بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقَّ Just like your Lord, had you leave your house towards that caravan, بِالْحَقَّ And the reason behind that was the pursuit of righteousness. وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ And there was a group of the believers who didn't want to do it. يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ They were arguing with you regarding issues of righteousness. بَعْدَمَا تَبَيَّنَ كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يَنظُرُونَ After it became clear that they felt that they were being led to their deathbeds and they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to be taken to their death as they looked at it. They didn't want to go. Why? Why go poke Quraysh? We are not ready. There's only 300 of us. We barely have enough arm. We don't have an army yet. We're not fully trained yet. We're not prepared for this. None of that mattered. None of these excuses that they were bringing mattered at all. Because it had nothing to do with money. It had everything to do with haqq. And mentioning haqq and speaking of haqq. I guess every year in Ramadan, we have to be reminded. I guess every year in Ramadan, we have to be reminded of an unlawfully taken away haqq within our time. And we have to see it with our eyes. And we have to see the dishonoring of the Aqsa Mosque every year. Being reminded that it is still occupied till this day by an apartheid country that has no respect for human rights whatsoever and have no respect for religious freedoms or religious rights in any form or manner. And look at Muslims as if they're not even human and treat them as such. We're forced to be reminded that we are reminded every year, whether we like it or not. We're reminded of a haqq. This is the issue. The issue is the issue of haqq. You don't have to like that part of the world. You don't have to like the people who come from that part of the world. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. This is a haqq that was taken away. And until it's returned, it will continue to be on the top of the list of Muslims' priorities until it's returned again. The Sahaba thought it was about the money. It's not about the money. Go get the money that was... Go take your right back. And if you don't want the money, give it back to them willfully. They took your money. They took your wealth unlawfully. Go get it back. And then once you have it in your hand, if you truly don't want your wealth, give it to them. Gift it to them. I don't care what you do with your wealth once you have it. But it's your haqq. It's your right. And you need to go and you need to claim your right. It's not about the wealth. The Sahaba didn't understand that right off the bat. Right off the bat, it wasn't clear to them. They thought it was about the money. It wasn't. That's why if you go to these verses in Surah Al-Anfal, you're going to find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word haqq how many times? كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَيَقْطَعَ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ لِيُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ وَيُبْطِلَ الْبَاطِلَ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ. 6 times in 3 verses. He'll continue to say, is to achieve and adhere to righteousness. And we are forced every year to be reminded of that by the behaviors of those who have very little respect to others. And as Muslims, being reminded of that requires us to contemplate and think, what is our role? How do we support just causes? How do we support righteousness in our lives? And what are we doing? Ramadan puts you on that track. It puts you on the track of walking and adhering to righteousness. And when we see stuff like this, we can't act like we're not seeing it. Well, listen, Paul, you can't act like you're not seeing. You can't act that you didn't see soldiers taking the back part of their rifles and slamming people in the head in the middle of in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's hard to unsee stuff like that. And it's hard to understand why something like that would be acceptable. And it's hard to understand when something like that happens, when religious freedoms are being violated like that, how the rest of the world seems to act like it didn't happen. It's hard to understand why is it that we're so cheap to everyone. Why our blood doesn't matter. Why our rights don't matter. It's hard. It does. It is a struggle for me. Why is it that I don't matter to people? When something happens to those who adhere to my faith, or from my part of the world, or it's a right that was taken from us, why suddenly no one cares? And it just goes on. It just continues to go through. No one looks at it. It's not reported. It's not talked about. No one gets upset. And then something of much smaller magnitude of haqq is violated, and everyone talks about it, and then you're wondering, why wasn't that talked about? Are we less valuable? Are we less important? Do we not matter as much? What's the problem? Don't expect people to stand up for your haqq. Don't expect that. This lesson needs to be learned by all of us. Do not expect for anyone in this world to care about the haqq that is yours, because no one does. The only one who cares about your haqq has to be you. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ on that crisp morning, on the 17th of Ramadan, the second year of Hijrah, told them, we're going to leave after that caravan. Ya Rasulullah, we have 2 camels. That's it. An army with only 2 people on horseback. 2. There's 300 of us. Some of them extremely young. They had not been fully and formally trained properly. It didn't matter. None of that mattered. You understand the importance of this day in the Quran? This day is called Yawm al-Furqan. That's what it's called. The day where the difference was established. The difference between what? الفرق بين الحق والباطل. Between righteousness and falsehood. None of that mattered. They would go and they would end up facing an army that was three times. They were outnumbered 1-3. No one. If people were betting, no one had their money on the Muslims making any progress at all. It was not in the cards. What do you mean? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with this small group of people are going to take on they're taking on the leader, the protectors of the gods. That's how Quraysh was seen. Because that's where all the Asnam were. It was in the middle of Mecca. And take on the strongest force within Arabia. But they did. And they stood their ground. And despite the fear, and despite the difficulty of the task, they still saw it through. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. What I'm saying today is not a call for any form of violence, as it's, I think, obvious at this point. But rather, this is a call for true adherence to righteousness. If you're learning anything, if we're learning anything from Ramadan, and if we're going to learn anything from the story of Badr, this must be the lesson. This is the lesson, at least, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to teach us in the surah. That's how we started the story off. That's not how we start the story off when I'm telling the story in seerah. I will start the story off with actual stories of what the sahaba said and what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said and how they gathered and how they debated and how they asked each other for opinion and how they figured out where they were going to stay and all those beautiful details that make the story enjoyable. But that's not how Allah tells the story. He tells the story through the lens of righteousness. That's why they left that day. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure this day mattered. And that's why anyone who attended that day was called Badri. And a Sahabi, a companion who was Badri, who was there for Badr, outranked any other Sahabi by far. If this person attended Badr, by default, that person outranked all the rest of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, because they stood on a very difficult day. Why? For righteousness, that's why. Within these verses, there's one I'm going to point out for you, because I think it's interesting. He says, "Subhanahu wa Taala, فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى." And you didn't actually beat them, but Allah Subhanahu wa Taala did. And then he says something that's almost makes you confused. He says, "وَمَا رَمَيْتَ," and you did not throw your arrow. "إِذْ رَمَيْتَ," when you threw your arrow. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى, but it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who threw the arrow. That's the literal translation of this word. رَمَيْتَ is when you let go of the arrow within your bow. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ, and you didn't actually let the arrow out of your bow when you let the arrow out of your bow. What are you saying here? Either we did it or we didn't do it. This is the lesson he's trying to teach here, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, you let the arrow out of the bow, but it only landed on its target through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It only hit its target because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for it to do so. So it's really not you. Yes, you stood there, you held the bow, you pulled the arrow back, and you let it go, but it only hit the target because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it to do. So ma ramayta idh ramayta. It wasn't you who achieved the goal. You just performed your part. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who made sure it happened. So why am I doing it then? The verse answers you, don't worry. وَلِيُبْلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُ بَلَاءً حَسَنًا. But you have to prove yourself. He has to make sure believers are willing to prove themselves, stand their ground, and do the right thing. Here's the opportunity. Let's see. What will you do? As Muslims today, we are asked that same question in a different context. In a different context with different forms of adherence to righteousness. There's no bow and arrow involved in your adherence, at least not now. Your adherence is through ilm, through knowledge, through community building, through supporting people being a voice or granting a voice to those who don't have one. That's your adherence to righteousness. For you to continue to care about the huquq, the rights that have been taken away unlawfully from Muslim brothers and sisters around the world. That is your adherence to righteousness. It changes, the form of it changes, the concept doesn't. Throughout history, there's always going to be a different way of standing by what is right and doing the right thing. It's just the concept that stays the same. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling them. مَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ. It wasn't you. I'm the one who made sure it landed. So what's the point then? The point is, you do what you need to do for the sake of Allah. You do your best, and then facilitation and success is in the hands of God. The problem with us is that first piece of the sentence is just not always, that first piece of the sentence doesn't seem to, I don't know, resonate with us. You need to do your best. You need to do everything you possibly can. Yes, the tawfiq is from Allah. The success is from Allah. Victory is from Allah. But where is the actual effort? Where are the people who are doing their best, exhausting all resources, pushing themselves to their limits, standing by what is right, voicing that out, making sure that they take a stand for what is valuable in this world and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them to? That piece is missing. And as long as that piece is missing, the other piece doesn't really happen. It doesn't. The success piece and the facilitation doesn't just drop out of the sky. It happens through the effort of human beings. Understanding that Allah delivers whatever He wants. We may try our best and it doesn't work. But that doesn't matter. Our job is to do that. Our job is to do what they did on the 17th of Ramadan 1442 years ago. And we stand by what is right. It's not about anything. It's not about money. It's not about status. It's not about fame. It's just about haqq. Because nothing outweighs haqq. Nothing outweighs righteousness. When you put in the scales, once you put righteousness in it, everything else goes flying into the sky. No matter what you put there. You can put, what do you want to put? Huh? Your financial well-being, your social well-being, your family, safety, whatever you want to put. Put everything there. The moment you drop haqq on the other scale, everything goes flying because nothing comes close to it. That's the lesson. That's the lesson of Ramadan. That's the lesson of Badr. And this is why we have to take time and think about and contemplate in order for us to actually achieve what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was hoping for us to achieve. I hope that was a benefit to you. As you walk out today, you're going to see a QR code up there on the wall. And if you're on the WhatsApp groups, then we've already shared a message for a survey. The survey, designed by a team here at the Wellness Center, Jazahumullah Khair, and we're distributing it all around the city. Surveys, it's one survey per family, not per person. So if you're a family, whether you're a mother or a father, or if you're single, you do it on your own. You're living in a household. You fill out the survey. This helps us understand a little bit what our demographics are. As a khatib, and many other khatibs in the city, for the majority of time, I'm shooting in the dark. I don't know who I'm talking to. Aside from the people whom I know by face and by name, I don't know exactly what the needs are, what the problems are. I can imagine, I can extrapolate, I can sometimes draw analogies, I can draw parallels, do my best, but I don't know. And as long as a community, as a community, we don't exactly know how many of us there are, what demographics we fall into, what challenges we actually have, then we're not going to be able to grow as a society or as a community. Take a few minutes, it takes maybe 3 minutes or 4 minutes to fill this survey out. And then take it and distribute it to your Muslim brothers and sisters who don't come to masajid. If you have family members, and you do, and if you have friends, and you most definitely do, who are Muslim, who do not come to masajid, for whatever reason, give them this survey and ask them, please fill it out, because that just gives me information so that I can serve them better. Because those who don't come to masajid, there must be a reason for it. I don't know what it is. Again, I can imagine, I can assume, but why do that? That's not a safe game. Let's know exactly what the problem is. Let's hear people. And let's see if we can build spaces and provide programming that will be actually beneficial for them. So take it, fill it out yourself, and give it to others. Take a few minutes. And once we have the data from this survey, it may take a couple of weeks, may take a month or so, I will share it with you. I will share with you the actual information that we got. I'll explain to you exactly once they analyze it and we have the analyzed crunch data, crunch numbers, I'll show it to you. And I'll say, well, this is where our problems lie. This is what the majority of people are saying. This is what they enjoy. This is what they fear. This is what they struggle with. This is what they would expect Masajid to do. This is what disappoints them about these organizations so that we can improve and we can grow. I've been talking about a census for a long time. I would urge you, because you can't go and eat, obviously, it's Ramadan, so you're not in a hurry to go anywhere, really. Just take the QR code, or if you have the WhatsApp group, then you don't need to do that. Just go to the survey, take a few minutes, and fill it out for us. And then if you have friends and you have family members who are distant from Islam, who lost their way a while ago, ask them to fill it out. Why? Because I need to see how we're going to serve them. Because we need to... Let me tell you this. How many Muslims do you think actually attend Jumu'ah around the city? Altogether, we recycle around 3,500 people. It's the same people. The same people who attend all the fundraising dinners, who attend Taraweeh, who attend the programming. It's the same 3,500 people being recycled everywhere. Every time someone has a fundraising dinner, it's the same people who attend every dinner. It's the same people. All you have to do is just stand at the door. And says, yep, ahlan wa sahlan, see you tomorrow. We go over to the other place, ahlan wa sahlan, same people. Nothing changes. But there's at least 9 or 8 times more people in this community who are Muslim. Why? Because when Eid comes, well then we have 7,000 people. We're like, well, where have you all been? What have you been doing? Where have you been attending stuff? How do you take care of your deen and your children? And then you go to a marketplace, for example, and then 12,000 people show up. And you're wondering, where did you all come from? And we have a problem because there's no outreach. Because we're not actually extending our hands, trying to welcome people back in again. With their difficulties, with their challenge, with their sins, with their lack of understanding, that's none of my business. We're not here to judge. We're here to educate, train, welcome, help, aid. If they are 50 meters away from righteousness, if I can get them 49, then I have done something. And I can lie in my grave knowing that I tried. And I pushed them one step closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this actually is exactly what adherence to righteousness is when we talk about Al-Aqsa. How do you think that's going to change? It's going to change when Muslims care about it. When enough Muslims around the world care about it and they voice and they make sure their voice is heard. You can't ignore 2 billion people who are asking for one thing. But if the 2 billion, most of them are just playing video games or are busy with their traveling or busy with their other aspects of life and they don't really care, and maybe a very small group of people do, it's easy. It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. We can distract them quickly. Distract them quickly. Anything to distract them, then we can move on. We continue to dishonor a holy place in the Holy Land where their Prophet ﷺ went for Isra and left for Mi'raj. Where Ibrahim ﷺ and Ismail and Ishaq and Yaqub and Yusuf and Musa and Dawood and Sulaiman walked. They can do it because not enough people care. So when we talk about serving Muslims and seeing what we can do to help them and bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is central in our adherence to righteousness. Just so you don't think it's all scattered. No. It's all the same thing. It's all focusing, all channeled in the same direction for the same purpose. So take some time and do that for us and help us out, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Inshallah, the Tahajjud will start Tuesday after Taraweeh. We're going to start roughly around 3 o'clock, maybe a few minutes early, depending on how the night goes and how busy we become. It'll go around for an hour or so until 4:15, granting people enough time to go home and have their suhoor and come back. If you do come and you plan to have suhoor here, bring your suhoor with you. It's a potluck suhoor, so if you're coming empty-handed, aside from a date and maybe a little bit of water, I don't know what I can do for you. So make sure that if you come for tahajjud and if you're coming, you want to stay for suhoor, bring something with you so that you can share, and there'll be, inshallah, space that will provide for that. And that will start, inshallah, Tuesday night after Taraweeh. It'll be around 3 o'clock, maybe a little bit earlier. Sheikh Abbas's khatma will start becoming at 1 o'clock. So this masjid, basically from Isha time to Fajr, will be open nonstop with different things going on, inshallah ta'ala. And just try to carpool when you come, and please don't park on Gainsborough anymore. Find other places to park, use the side roads or maybe some of the facilities around us that have parking spaces at night when it's closed, use that, but don't congest the road outside. I will be giving a dars starting this Wednesday after Asr, the first day of the last 10 nights. After Asr, I'll be giving a seven episode series. I've been doing this for the last maybe 6 years now. I choose a topic and I talk about it for 7 days. You're welcome to come and attend it here in the masjid if you like. It'll be broadcasted on the Facebook page as well and YouTube if you want to do that as well. And continue, as I said, to renew your intention and remind yourself of what you hope to achieve from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And commit, just commit only a few more. You'll regret it in the morning of Eid if you didn't. You're going to, inshallah, witness Eid either way. But if you didn't push yourself within Ramadan, you'll look back and you'd wish you did. You'll say to yourself, I wish I had, what would have it cost me? Because the tiredness and the fatigue, you forget about that. It fades away. What stays is the ajr, or the lack of it. What stays with you is either the ajr or the lack of ajr. The fatigue is forgotten. You have a long sleep on the day of Eid and you're done, and you're fine, and you're not tired anymore. You forget about what it meant to be tired, but you look back and said, I didn't do my thing. So don't allow that regret to occur for you. وَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض الله اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين فيه يا رب العالمين اللهم يا رب بارك لنا فيما بقي من رمضان وفقنا فيه إلى الصيام والقيام وغض البصر وحفظ اللسان وتقبله منا يا أرحم الراحمين إنك أنت السميع العليم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون.